God always amazes me, and you can tell when He's on the move, or at least I sense it, like that song, Teach Me Thy Way. And it seems that God has been teaching us that idea of we are on a journey and He wants us to grow up. Now, it's not just a journey. We could and should look at it as this is an adventure. Our lives is an adventure. I like to watch good movies. I like good stories. I like the cliffhangers, and I always think, man, I wish that kind of I could live that kind of adventurous life. And then I'm going, oh, that was a cliffhanger, and it'd be a lot worse if he was actually hanging on the cliff. You know, even if they were just filming it, some of the stuff that they do with the end. Oh, yeah, but to live that, as long as I knew that the end I was going to come out all right, I think I could do a cliffhanging lifestyle. But I'd want to know the end. Guess what? We know the end, and He has us on an adventure. In Romans, this is called a challenge sermon, a topical challenge sermon. So I'm just going to make references and not read literally every verse that comes up. But in Romans, he talks about the people as a general term. His kids are children, and a child is treated just like a slave. And that's what it says. Oh, can I not testify to that? There I was, a kid, my dad would be sitting in a chair and he'd say, would you go turn the TV channel? This was the day before the remotes. Now turn the antenna. I realized they had me so that I could fix the antenna and the TV so that they wouldn't, oh, go get a drink too while you're up. I wasn't up, go get the drink. And I was no better than a slave, if you know what I mean. But there comes that time in a person's life and around in this area when you finally step up to the next level and your dad hands you the car keys. This is a big step forward in most people's lives around here. It's like, yes, some freedom. I've got the car. I've got the keys. And they're not going to be in the back seat telling me how to drive. I've done it. I have arrived. God does that with us. So let me tell you a little story about my first, here's the keys. I took out my first stop sign, Dad. Wow. Yeah, that was a great growth moment there. Yes, I did that. I was driving a big car. I had this thing that looked like a tank running around, and I managed to take out the stop sign. It wasn't very bad for the car. The stop sign was bad. But, hey, I did the smart thing, hit it, and ran away. Not really. Anyway, the whole point is God knows who we are, and He knows when He hands over the keys that it's not going to be a perfect ride, but it will be adventuresome for His kids. And I did not get written out of the will at that point. It was later on in my life when I got wrote out. I'm just kidding there. I didn't get written out of the will whenever I took out that stop sign. And it took a while even after that before I became a trusted driver. The state of Illinois said, yes, you too can be a bus driver and haul all these little darlings for hours on end all over Clay County, Richland County, all the surrounding areas. And my parents are like, I can't believe he's driving. I'm going, I am a professional driver now. You guys aren't. I have the license to prove it. But it comes a point in our life at like that. It comes a point in our life where we've got to make a decision and literally make the decision to say, it's time I grow up. It's time I step up. And it's time I either put up or shut up. And I can remember when it happened to me. I can tell you the day. I can tell you the hour. I can tell you the age. I can tell you right when it happened. And God calls us. He knows when He calls us. And He says, okay, you're going to go from the area of a child where I'm going to be standing over you and directing everything and bossing you to you're going to become now my son. Here's the keys to the car. I'm trusting you to grow up and to become an adult in this situation. And he does it with all of us, including Christians. He does it in our Christian life, and he does it in church lives. And you would think that a church of a congregation, that at some point they would say, yes, we accept this. We don't expect to be spoon-fed. And Paul talks about that. He says things like, you need the meat of the word, but you haven't got it because you're still on the milk. And he's got to his congregation, he's writing to, he's saying, step up, grow up, realize where you're at, and take a hold of the situation and become a mature person. Then he goes, but you haven't, therefore we're going to cover the same stuff over again. And he starts reviewing things that he's already done. And he says, let's not lay again the foundation of salvations and washings and this. And then he goes, basically, we have to. And he covers it all again. I know of a church, I've never been told the particular name, but he said that they were right there, right on the brink. The church was almost ready to grow. People were interested. People were talking about it in the community. People were starting to come in and check out the church. And everything was ready to go. And they said, okay, here's a few minor adjustments we should make. And the church voted it down. And the man that was there said, you could literally feel the hand of God just come right off that church. And the church just faded. There it was. He said, you could tell it was on the brink. God was blessing. People were concerned. People were praying. People were reading. People were studying. But when it got together, the voters of the church said, no, we're not going to do it. And so they didn't. You'd say, oh, it must have been something major. I know a church that almost split over this. They said, oh, no, we don't have rituals. We're not that. We're not a ritual church. And like here, and I like it because if you guys can't see it, but I see the kids singing with us this song. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We know that. And every year, every day, every Sunday, they sang the same church, or they sang the same song, just like we do. And somebody said, oh no, we don't have any rituals. We're not stuck in the mud. We're willing to go with the flow. And so, me being me, I said, okay. And when they started to come forward, I said, before you come forward, turn in your hymns. And it's, by the way, it's in our hymnal too. And I said, instead of singing Praise God from whom all blessings flow, we're going to sing Gloria Patri. And that just translates out, Glory be to the Father. It's a good little song. And they were just like shocked, stunned, amazed. And they stood up. And it goes like this. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost. It's much better when 30 people are singing. As it is now in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. And after services was over with, I thought they was going to split. You can't do that! And I said, you're the one that said we didn't have rituals. I don't have a problem with singing the other one. But realize that sometimes when God's moving, there could be some minor changes. Just that one thing. And that's the kind of thing that this church was getting ready to, should we do this and step up and make this one little change? And it wasn't major, it was just, I know somebody that was asked to leave the church because the pastor's wife rearranged a flower arrangement at the front of the church. The flower had drooped and they straightened it out so it would look right, and somebody had a fit. And so they said, you need to go. You're a bad person. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm not trying to point this out other than in our personal lives and in the lives of our church and every church in this world, we need to be saying, you are our God, you are our light. And I've seen it happen more than one time. There's a church that no longer exists called the Second Little Prairie Southern Baptist Missionary Church. And it went from 12 people came, 87 people. The 12 got together and said, we don't like this. They said they wanted it. They said they wanted the change and they want, but when it actually happened, they said, we don't want it. They got rid of the minister. They got rid of everything that was changing, the extra Sunday school literature, the kids' special stuff for the kids. They just stepped back and said, we don't want to do it. The church evaporated. It's not there. The building is, but it's gone. And you say, what really happens to things like that, to churches like that? Well, here's what happens. The guiding light is removed. If you read in Revelation chapter 2, he talks to the very first church, the church of Ephesus, and he says, I have one complaint. Everything's going along pretty good. You got your doctrine, you got everything. One little complaint. You've left your first love. And that's all he says. You've left your first love. Change your mind and go back to your first love. Understand that why you came to church to begin with was because Jesus Christ died for your sins, washed them all away, made you pure, gave you the ability to stand in His presence, to approach the throne of God Almighty, to call Him your Father. He says, remember that and go back to that awesome where you're just going, our God is great and I love Him and I want to be around Him. And He said, if you don't do this, I will remove your lampstand. The lampstand of a church, I realize, is a minister at the beginning, but the lampstand also, what it is He will remove the guiding light in that church. He will remove that which causes it to be special and different from all the other organizations of the surrounding community. There are churches that are nothing more than social clubs because they do not have a candlestick. They do not have the presence of God. It's a gold candlestick. Its gold is divine. The oil in it is the Holy Spirit and the flame. Jesus is the light of the world. He's just saying, oh, that presence of God will be removed out of the church and you can just be a social organization. And eventually those people, that church or those personages as singular, will stagnate. They won't go anywhere. And what do they need the light for? They're not doing anything. They're not going anywhere. They're just there. So here we are. The lampstand you could compare to a compass. A compass is something that you need if you're going someplace. You can orient. It points north. So if you want to go someplace, you know right where north is. And you can decide whether you're going east, west, north, north, west, south, southwest, south, southeast, whatever, you can find it out. But if you're not going to go anywhere, you have no need of a compass. And it's kind of dawned on me in the last few months that I think a lot of churches and denominations have had their lampstands taken away. And the churches, we see these mainline churches just shriveling up. And they're going, oh no, we just need better organization. We need a better mission statement. But what they need is to have that love for God and go back there. They need to have that in the church and in individuals' lives. And a ship that's wrecked on a beach has no need for a compass. So it's basically God saying, if you're not going to do anything with it, I'll take it away from you and I'll give it to a church that's going to do something. I'll give them the guiding light. I'll give them the attention. Now, I do know this. I know this right here. Bottom of my heart. Bottom of my heart. Glenwood is not like other churches. You guys aren't that way. We don't want change just for change's sake. But, you know, some churches would have fought over that glass in that back door and had a split rather than put it in. Churches I know of have fought over carpet collar, over a stain on the wall, whether you should paint it or let it go, because great aunt so-and-so's onion pie slammed against the wall, and every time they see it, they remember her. It was 50 years ago. Let it go. But they'll have fights over these kind of things, and I know that you're not that way. I know you individually aren't that way. But I do want to go back to the opening invocation that I read, and it's this: give us faith like Daniel in the lion's den, hope like Moses in the wilderness, a heart like David's, Lord, be our defense, so we can face our giants with confidence. That's actually a lyric from a group called Sanctus Real. Wait till the acoustical version comes out. You'll like it better. But anyway, that whole idea there is this is the kind of stuff that we need in our lives personally, and we need in the life of Glenwood as a church. We need that faith to say, our God is leading us. And you can see He is leading us. You can see people talk about the change out here, and it's happening. People in town talk about the change that's coming out here, and they sense it and they know it. But we need the faith to say, God, just like Daniel, we want You to be with us, because we know Satan is going to try to stop us from glorifying Your Son and from having personal growth and numerical growth. God, we need that same kind of hope when Moses was on the backside of the wilderness out there, confident, knowing that eventually something was going to happen, because he was the promised child that was going to be raised up and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He knew that, and he said, I'm over here, but I still have a confident hope that I am going to be called and God's going to use me. He's preparing me. God is now preparing us, so I encourage us to ask. Even though it looks kind of like we're just sitting out here for a while, all right, we could be. But we have a hope, a confident knowledge that God is going to work out here at Glenwood. And we're waiting for Him to step up and say, now is the time. Now is the time. And we need a heart like David's, because he had a heart for God, and God was always very interested in everything that David did. He had that love of God. Even when he wasn't perfect and he wasn't right, he still had that first love of God that was required, or Christ told the church of Ephesus, to repent and to reclaim. David always loved God. Even when he was going through those tough times, read those psalms that David wrote. Some of those psalms are, wow, he's just, ugh. And then it's like, but I have a God. From whence comes my help? I look to the mountains. My help doesn't come from the mountains. My help comes from God Almighty. And you see these changes in these psalms where he talks about the issues and problems of his life. And finally he said, click. God is my Lord. God is my Savior. He's my light. I trust Him. I walk by faith, not by sight. And notice that word is walk. You can't be stationary. You've got to walk by faith, live by faith. It's a living thing. It's a process that's going on. It's not just coming out here and setting week after week. And a lot of churches think that's it. That's all you've got to do, and God's going to be very happy with you. No, He calls us to walk by faith, and He's saying to churches, to individuals, step up. It's time that I'm going to start giving you the car keys, and I want you to step forward and have things change. And He says, you can hang out like the children of Israel. They never quite got it, and they spent 40 years just circling right there on the edge of the promised land, but they never got to go in. So close, but never quite getting into the place. There was the promised land. They could see it at times, and they couldn't go into it because they just didn't grasp the moment when God was saying, step up, now's the time to enter. And sometimes He says, I know you're excited. This guy used an illustration that just nailed it for me on a personal level. He said, you know, my dog is a perfect example of the way God wants us to be. When I come home and my dog sees me, it runs right to the glass door and starts going, and it's trying to get out the door because it wants to be with me. And he says, that's the way a Christian should be with his God. When the presence of Jesus Christ is there, we should be that excited. I want to be where you are. I want to be beside you. I want to walk with you. I want you to know that I like you, and wag the tail, and you know, and just wow. And that sounds demeaning to us, but it actually illustrates very closely what God would like to have our reaction. No matter what kind of a day is going on, that pet is glad to see that master. And I'm like, God, make me like that puppy dog. When Jesus shows up, make me excited to know that He's in our presence. Let me be that way. So let us choose to enter into the promised land. Let us choose to say, okay, I'm going to really put the effort out. I'm going to learn. I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust. I'm going to have that heart. I'm going to be excited. I'm going to seek after God. I'm going to do all of that because it's time. I step up as an individual, if you haven't, and make the conscious effort of saying, it's time. It's time. Faith, hope, and heart we will have, and because if you ask for it, He'll give it. And we will have the confidence because of our faith and our hope and our heart for God. Listen to the words here. We will have the confidence to take the victory. Christ has already won the victory. We've just got to take the victory. But there can't be a victory unless there's a giant. Yeah, when you decide, I decide, we decide, we're going to step up, there will be a giant. And it will look huge to us. But God said, I'm with you. Christ has already won. You walk by faith and do exactly what I tell you, exactly how I'm leading you. This book is our guidebook. Follow the words, follow the things that are in it, and I will guide you, and you will see me deliver you just like I've delivered all the other people who took the bull by the horn, so to speak, and say, all right, because our God is with us, because we are His. We have faith, and we have it in Christ. We have faith in God. But here's a little twist most people don't realize. In chapter 17 of John, Christ is praying, and He's praying for the 12 disciples, or actually at this time, 11 disciples. He's praying for the 11 apostles, and He's calling out to God, and He's asking God to bless them and to give them certain privileges, to give them certain, to give them unity. He's there interceding on behalf of those 11 apostles. And we know He's the Son of God, and if He's the Son of God, God hears and answers His prayer. Therefore, God would come through. He's praying that when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know we've been over this before. He's right there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying this prayer, and He knows that in about 25 minutes, those boys are going to walk out on Him. Those guys are going to step back in fear and say, nope, don't know Him. We're out of here. But He has faith in them, and He's going, they are going to turn this world upside down. But if you will read that chapter and where He prays, He also puts this phrase in there. He says, I am not praying only for those, for them. I am praying for those who come after. We are those who came after, and He is praying that same kind of prayer for us. Jesus is interceding for us. Jesus has faith in us to step up and do what He wants us to do. He's shaking His head just like when I said, hey, I took out my first stop sign. He's going, you're going to be all right. Don't stop because of fear. You keep coming forward. You're going to be all right. And we're going to accomplish things in noble area that is going to be astounding. But you've got to keep moving and moving forward, moving, keep trusting, keep walking, and I will lead, guide, and direct every one of your steps. And when you stumble, I'll be there to help you stand up. But we're going to whip all the giants in your life. We're going to whip all the giants in this area if you will trust me. If you will trust me.